Normally, it seems like we're always in the middle of a series when Mother's Day or Father's Day comes along, but we're not now, so I don't think this will kick off a series. I guess it could, but so we do have a day here to focus on Mother's Day, and so that's what we're going to get into in just a minute here. Let's pray. Lord, we just look to you now. And what we acknowledge, and I know we do this every Sunday and really every day, but I certainly mean it. We acknowledge our weakness and inability to accomplish anything apart from you. So Lord, we look to you right now. I pray, Lord, that you would empower the words, that you would open your word up, that we would have a deeper understanding of who you are and how to relate to you. Lord, I pray that you would give us understanding, that you would speak to us and teach us in our minds and in our hearts, and that we would respond to you today, this very day, we would respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to touch on a lot of things this morning, which could tend to get me in trouble, because when you just touch on something and you don't explain fully, you can be misunderstood. And even when I'm fully understood, I sometimes get into trouble. But I hate to get in trouble when it's misunderstood. So if I say something this morning that causes you to question, then please don't just be angry. Come talk to me. And I'll explain fully, and then you can know whether or not you should be angry or not, at least. We'll start with Genesis. Adam and Eve were created equal. In Genesis 1:27, it says that they were created in the image of God. So, whatever else you read in the Bible, a lot of times the principle, we get confused with principle and application. And we'll talk about that some more this morning. But you can count on the fact that men and women are equal before God. That they have equal access to God. That each one is created in the image of God. And in heaven, the roles that we see now, we have different authority and different responsibilities. Those things will not be the same in heaven for eternity. And so you can be assured that whatever we look at in Scripture and whatever you read, you have to be careful not to take those things out of context. Yet, to understand them and to live by them. And there's much confusion on the issue of equality. Equality is not based on role or function. And just to give an example, for instance, authority. Authority is delegated to us. God delegates authority. He delegates authority to governments, even governments that we don't like. He delegates that authority to our officials. He delegates authority to those that are over us, our bosses. He delegates authority. Now, to have authority delegated to you does not mean that you are of more value than another person that you have that you may have authority over. If I'm as valuable to God as the police officer that may pull me over for speeding. But that's his authority to do that. If I'm breaking the law, then he has the authority to do that. If I go out and try to pull someone over for speeding, that doesn't work because I don't have the authority to do that. Our value before God is not based on our function. And men and women have different roles and different functions according as is told by Scripture. And the husband has a role of head of the home. He is to be the spiritual leader of his home. That's God's design. And many people think that that happened after the fall. But if you study Genesis closely, you see that man was created as head of the woman, as a spiritual leader, even before the fall. Now, the fall certainly complicated things. And along with the fall came the tendency of man to not fulfill his role of spiritual leader of the family and head of the home. And the fall also affected the women And the women wanted to switch their role around. So both try to have a tendency to switch their roles around. But the picture of marriage. You see, God did not see marriage happen and then say, oh, that looks like a good example. I can relate that to how I relate to people, my children. Or that's a good picture of the church. Not at all. God designed it that way, with that purpose in mind. When He made marriage, and God is the one that made the family unit, it came from nowhere else. It's kind of like the 7 days, you know, like all over the world we have this 7 day week. Where in the world did that come from? It came from God. There's no other explanation for the 7 day week. Other things you can get an explanation from the solar system, from the moon, and from the length of our year and all those things. But the 7 day week has no other explanation, but it's from God. The family unit is also, in that same way, is designed by God, and He has a plan for it. And if we operate outside of that plan, then trouble is going to come. Excuse me. Let's just look at one purpose that God has for marriage and for the family. Ephesians 5:22. And we're not going to go into depth in this passage in Ephesians, but I just want to remind you of the flavor that when God knew that the church was going to happen. God knew that this was going to be like this. And so when He created marriage, He actually designed it into marriage that the husband would represent Christ and give a picture of Christ. And He designed it that the woman would represent and give a picture to how the church is supposed to respond to Christ. It's amazing. But that's was in the design of it. So let's read just briefly about that. Starting with verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body of which He is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are all members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. God uses mothers and fathers and husbands and wives many times as illustrations for His own character. So He didn't see that and then apply that illustration. He designed it for an illustration. So, for example, the family is not an end to itself. The family has a higher and a deeper purpose than just the family. And moms have a higher and deeper purpose than just raising their children, although that's deep enough. But how many times does God say to Israel, I nursed you like a mother nurses an infant? That He applies those characteristics to Himself of a mother. And Paul in 1 Thessalonians says that I cared for you as a mother caring for her children. Now, just as a side note here, one of the things that we say here is that wives submit to your husbands, or the husband is to be a leader in the family. If anybody has any doubt, I don't think anybody here does, but we obviously are not talking about a dominating husband, but a father on his knees loving God more than he loves his wife and children. That is a father that can lead. Now, he loves his wife and family and will lay down his life for them. But the kind of father we're talking about here is one that in comparison, although he loves his wife and children with his whole heart, in comparison, it's hate compared to his love for God. And that's the only set of circumstances that will really allow a father to be the kind of humble, caring, and loving Father that can truly lead. And so that's just a side note. The best thing you can do for your children, both fathers and mothers, is to love God first. That's the most important thing you can do for your children. The second thing is that you relate to your spouse, that you have a good marriage, a good relationship. That's the second most important thing. Now, here's one of my disclaimers. You can see I even put it in the title there. I'm well aware, and the Bible is well aware, that this is a fallen world affected by sin. And I'm well aware, and the Bible is well aware, that everyone's calling is not the same. There are single women by choice, and some that will remain single for God's purposes. So there are different callings and there are different situations. And anytime we do something on Mother's Day, we always, as a church, try to honor all of the women for that, those attributes that women bring to the body, the attributes of a mother that are brought to the body. Because there are many situations, there are women who do not have children. There are wives who do not have children that want children. There are women, there are Christian women with unbelievers for husbands. And there are women without husbands. There are mothers without husbands. And there are women with children with health problems or handicaps. You see, when we talk about, you get this picture in your mind of this perfect family. And everybody does not have that situation. And it's not because necessarily of their personal sin that they're in that situation. So we want to be sensitive to that, yet not afraid to give God's picture of the family as the way He designed it, because each one of us, men and women, can learn from what we have to say to mothers today. You know, there's other things that I didn't mention. There's divorce. There's death. There's things that drastically change the family situation. And I'm not condoning divorce here. God honors obedience within the family, and He blesses that and faithfulness. Yet, there is God's grace for every single situation that I mentioned to you. Whether that's a single person without children that wants children, a married woman that wants children, that doesn't have children, go on down the list. There is God's grace for every single situation. And there is forgiveness if the situation is your own doing. And there's God's grace that when we stop and we yield ourselves to God, we repent where there needs to be repentance, that God will work all things out to His good, to our good and to His glory. He will work it out. He will give you the grace to make the most, the very most, of your situation, whatever it is, and He will use you to the fullest. So, when we talk about husbands and wives and children, and you think, I just don't have that perfect little situation, that's okay. You can still learn from this. And in your present situation, if you will trust God, He will give you everything that you need to do what He calls you to do. God knows all of these situations, and there's a special grace for each situation that I mentioned. Grace from God to see His purposes fulfilled for you in your situation. And I want to tell you about just one of those. This doesn't cover every one of those situations, but just as an example, I just want to tell you about one of them before we get into the whole thing of husbands, wives, and children. 2 Timothy 1. 2-7. Now, this particularly is towards a woman who has children, is married, but her husband is not a believer. So, you can imagine if you were in that situation and you hear me talking about the husband and his duties and all that, you're going, psh, well, what good does that do me? I can't do anything. Look at my bad situation. Let's just see God's grace in this particular situation. This is 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 2-7. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline." Did you ever wonder why Timothy's father was not mentioned in this? You know, I've wondered often. Why didn't he mention Timothy's father? He mentioned his mother and his grandmother and all these women. Why didn't he mention his dad? Well, I heard not too long ago a message that said, "Oh, well, that's it." It describes an act that his father was a Greek. The implication here is his father was an unbeliever. That Timothy's father was an unbeliever. But his mother had faith. His mother was a Christian. And his grandmother. I love that it mentions his grandmother there. His grandmother was a Christian. And it was passed down from his grandmother to his mother to Timothy. And who else, what other person can you find in the Bible that's not an apostle? It was used more than Timothy in the New Testament. A pastor of the one of the strongest churches in the New Testament, at Ephesus. And now, as I said, this does not mean that you get God's approval to marry a non-believer. You can't get that approval. You don't have that approval. But this is about God's grace to a faithful mother and a grandmother. And Paul, when he was traveling through and he met Timothy, you see, what he saw in Timothy is that Timothy was trained up in the Word of God. That he was prepared and equipped to go and serve God. And Paul was particular about who went on him on these mission journeys. It was going to be hard. It was going to be difficult. He was going to have to teach. There was going to be persecution. He was going to have to be willing to be he was going to have to be ready to go on a trip with Paul. And Timothy was ready. Who made Timothy ready? His mother and his grandmother. And I just thought that was awesome for a woman that may be married to a man that's not a believer. And God's grace that will strengthen you, that will give you what you need to get through it and to get done what you need to get done. And I think that applies to every single situation that I describe. It's not your typical, if you would, family that is the design of God. You notice there, though, it talks about Timothy's timidity. And I've heard someone talking about this one time that I thought was pretty good. You know, God's design is a patriarchal, not a matriarchal, family and society. What that means is that the husband takes on his role, the father takes on his role as a father and a husband and a spiritual leader in the family and in the society. And that's God's design. But in some cultures, it's a matriarchal where the woman takes on those roles. Usually because the man has not taken on that role. And anytime you see this, when you see this matriarchal society, what you see is lawlessness in the children. And now, and if you look at that particularly in the United, and anywhere you see that culture, you see lawlessness. Sometimes you see violence and you see those types of things where the mother has taken the lead in everything with the child. And I think Samson had a similar situation as this. You see, if you look back and you look at the instructions given to Samson about him being a Nazirite and what's going to happen with him, notice who got all the instruction for that was his mom. His dad even asked for it one time and the instruction was given to his mom. It seems his mom was the leader in that situation. I'm kind of guessing a little bit here. But, you know, Samson had a timidity problem. You say, Samson? Guy that carried the gates of a city on his back up a hill quite a few miles that destroyed the Philistines? Big, tough, strong, brave Samson? Nobody could take Samson. But yet, Samson could not stand up to a woman. He was timid when it came to standing up and doing what God had called him to do. So when you see violence and you see these society of, and you think, well, those guys aren't timid. Look how tough they are. No, they're not. Because their father didn't do what the father should have done, and they become timid, and they can easily then be controlled by a woman. And that's not what a woman wants. I mean, that's what sometimes a woman goes after, but that's not the best thing, because that's not God's design. Example of another calling. Let's look at another calling that's different from what we call our typical. Titus 2, 4. Just flip on over from 2 Timothy. One more book. This is talking about older women, without children or without children at home. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the Word of God. So, there is God's grace. He gives purpose and direction to a woman that's in an unusual, possibly, and difficult situation. His grace makes her purposeful and useful in life, even though it's not that kind of that perfect situation that that most would like to be in. So, those were some of my disclaimers to acknowledge that life is not always maybe exactly how we would like it to be. But let's, at the same time, let's describe a little bit of God's design for a mother and a wife, knowing that there are other callings for women and that every situation is not ideal. Yet there remains a scriptural calling of great importance to women, and that is of being a wife and a mother. And we've kind of broken it down into three areas here. Now, these are not ranked in importance or whatever. They're just there. I believe these three things are within the sweeping themes of Scripture. That there's not so much a specific verse that we point to and say we prove this point by this verse. Although you certainly, there's many verses to back up these three points. But I think that these come more from the general flavor of Scripture from Genesis through Revelation. Is that what are the callings, what are the scriptural callings of mothers? Where do they, what do they focus on? What do they do? And so that's kind of what we've tried to do here is break this down into three areas. The scriptural callings, the things that mothers are to be committed to. Now I think you'll see that these things are not applicable just to mothers, but still they give us an understanding here of what it means. Before, the first one there is that a woman, a mother, is committed to her husband and his calling. A quick word to the men, before you get upset with me for that one. A quick word to the men. Where are you going? If a woman, today or someday, is to be committed to you and your calling, what is your calling and where are you going? It's like a ship with a rudder. You're the rudder, men. There could be all sorts of good stuff going on the ship. Yet, if the rudder's not in place and moving in a direction with purpose, then things are not happening as they ought to be happening. Now, we're not going to get into this, but you say, well, what is my purpose? What should my purpose be? Should it be my job? How should I? Well, your job is a part of it, but your purpose is going to be similar to the church. But think about what's the purpose of the church. Think of the devoted twos, those types of things. That is to be your purpose. You are to lead. You are to lead. You know, most of us guys, we think we like to lead. We may think we like to lead on the battlefield. We may think we like to lead in the corporation. But really, when it comes down to spiritually leading our families and the church, we generally will try to sidestep and get out of our responsibility. You are to lead. If you follow, don't be offended here, ladies. If you follow your wife, she will end up taking you down the wrong road, even if her intentions are pure. You follow your wife, she'll end up taking you down the wrong road. You see, Greg, so did he really say that? Did he really say that? Men and women are built differently. Women see things differently. They many times see things deeper. You know, many times in a husband and wife relationship, though, this is just God's way. He'll give the wisdom to the wife. And so it's like, husbands, if you follow your wife, then she's going to take you in the wrong direction. But you better listen to your wife, or you're going to go in the wrong direction. And many times the way God works, and God has worked this way in my own life, is that when I don't listen to my wife and her wisdom, I will end up in the wrong place. But yet, if I follow her, she'll take me to the wrong place. Now, doesn't that bring humility on both sides of the fence? I think it does. So men, you are to lead. So anyway, I'll let you guys just ponder that. You can think on that one for a little while. Wives, your submission to your husband and his calling as much as possible. You know, there's still, it's not only if your husband is this 100% wholehearted man of God that's serving God. It's not, it's still, you still are to be submitted to your husband. And you still are to be committed to his calling for as much as possible. Obviously, you do not follow your husband into sin. That is, that's obvious. But your submission to your husband is a picture of submission to God. That's one of the primary duties of a wife, is to give this picture, this illustration, real life illustration, of submitting to God when she submits to her husband. If you do not submit to your husband, you will install rebellion into your children. And your husband may verbalize that you are committed to God, but he will not be personally impacted unless you are submitting to him. So, what if your husband is not following God as he should? Is there anybody here, wives, raise your hand if your husband 100% all the time follows God? That's what I want to see. In case you're wondering, she's kidding. Because that is never the case. But still, you are called to submit. You know the power that you have in persistent words. There's another name for that. Nagging is called, I think. In case y'all didn't know. But why would you do it if it doesn't work? It works. Oh, look at Samson. It worked. He finally gave in. It worked. She got what she wanted. But that's not God's way. There's a power in it, but you do not want him to be trained to follow you in this way. Because that's what you're doing. When you nag him into submitting to you, you're training him to follow you. And the result of that is not good. And it's not God's way. This will be him giving into you. You have a power given by God to persuade him to do right. Let's go to 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, sometimes I don't believe the word, and sometimes you guys don't believe the word either. Sometimes this is a description of even us who really desire to follow God. They may be won over. This is basically talking about non-believers here. They may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. It's not that you can't talk about such things with your husband. It's not that you can't, when the time is right and led by the Spirit and the door is open, when you can't talk about the need for your husband to be in the Word more, the need for your husband to come to church, the need for your husband to follow God. If there's a particular area of weakness there, that can be talked about. That's not what this is saying. But preaching at him is not the right approach. And nagging is not the right approach. But illustrating submission to God is the right approach by submitting to him. By presenting the character of Christ. This is giving a special power to the woman. And there's some other points here that have a special power to women. This is a special power to women to be an example to her husband by presenting the nature and the character of Christ to him. By submitting to him and Christ being seen in her. So, how can you do this, women? If you're not in the Word every day, how can you do this? If you're not earnestly praying and presenting Christ to him and to your children on a consistent basis. In these things are your power. God gives you power in these things to change your husband. In these things. And we all need to be changed in some degree, in some way. So, I'm sure I've left something out there, as I will all these, since we are breezing through. But we're trying to do a quick overview. Number two. Committed to her children and to their training. So many women are trading. Now listen, I'm aware, like I said, of different, we'll talk about different circumstances and different situations and God's grace. But still, with that said, many women are trading their true power and influence in the world for a career. Now before I get lynched, just kidding. It is possible to creatively have another calling. So we need to not push onto others our own personal application of the principles that we're talking about. It can look different with different people. There's a way, I think, to creatively have another calling. The Proverbs 31, chapter 10, the Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 30. That Proverbs 31, why? Had some different callings. Yet, the primary callings that we've listed here must not suffer. And that's what I'm saying, is that so many times, women in our culture end up trading their real influence for pseudo-influence. They trade the influence of being a CEO to changing the world with the next generation. And that's a mistake. Just be sure it is a calling from God. If there's another calling in your life besides these things we listed, then I say just be sure that it is truly a calling from God. That is not saying that children cannot be asked to sacrifice. And really what I mean by that is that children, it is not to say that children cannot be asked to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. Still, a woman's greatest impact on the world is her impact on the next generation. You see, women impact the next generation. Men have an impact, the scripture tells us, down to three generations. A father impacts the next three generations. A woman has the impact of the next generation. And the church is always within one generation of complete failure. Because the next generation must turn to God and follow Him. If they don't, it all falls apart. It is true that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. It is. I think it's a true statement. Now, a single mom usually must have another calling, as well as many married women in situations. Just be sure it's not ambition or the desire for upgraded material things that cause this. God will give grace. If a mom has to be away from her child, then if it has to be like that, God will give the grace. He will give you, if you depend on Him, He will give you what you need to get done what He desires to be done, just like He did to Timothy's mother and to Timothy's grandmother. He'll do that. But you see what I'm saying? Just make sure the principles, you have the principles down. Because there's a way to creatively do things that may look different in each of our homes. And so, I'm not laying on you this thing if it has to look exactly like, it has to be you know, these homes, each one has to look exactly the same. But let's get the principles down and not trade and not make excuses and trade our own ambition and let our children suffer for that. And as I mentioned before, I believe that, you know, in that Revelation tells us that in the last days, lawlessness will reign. I think that we always look at the dads and their place in this, but I think that a key to the next generation not being lawless is the mother. And the mother showing this kind of life and submission to her husband. Because no matter what she says, or how much she goes to church, if she does not have a submission to her father, she is transferring lawlessness and rebellion to her children. And, of course, much more could be said about training up children in the ways of the Lord. We could certainly do a whole series on that, and we have done a series on that. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Number three, wives and mothers are to be committed to Christ and His glory. I heard the term from Piper, who's done some studies on these things. Instead of homemaker, he uses the term home management. I like that. It's because the homemaker term has gotten some negative connotation in our day. But I like it better because I think it's a better description. We often talk, we've talked in this body about managing your resources in your home for the purposes of God. And so I think the term fits. Home management. It fits our philosophy better. Managing everything for the purposes of God. And like I said, it may look different in different homes, but is that principle still the same? Are we managing our homes for the purposes of God? Managing the home for the glory of Christ, really, is what's going on here. Children see in the home that they are loved and cherished, but yet that the home does not revolve around them, but the home revolves around the purposes of Christ. Sometimes it will be an indistinguishable difference from looking on the outside in, but it's very easy for God to see it in the heart. The home does not revolve around the children. And that's easy for that to happen because we love our children so much, and we should. But the home should revolve around the purposes of Christ. What will take your child to the next level and prepare them quicker at a younger age to serve God fully and be used fully by Him? I believe it's to see God's work truly done in the home where they contribute and they even sacrifice for the purposes of Christ in their home. When I was a boy, at one point for a couple of years in my life, I was crowded into my, you know, bedrooms were not as big back then. I was crowded into my little room with two other boys. Two other boys that came from the wrong side of the tracks. Two other boys that came from a life that I did not know and I had never seen. Boys that arrived in our home that didn't even, I know this sounds bad, but just to give you, they didn't even own a pair of underwear. And they stole things from me. Yet, here they were in my room, one sleeping in my bed with me, and one on the cot next to me. And my mom asked me to sacrifice for them. To give up of my some of my place in the home, of my stuff. They didn't bring their own toys when they came. They took my toys and my clothes, my time. But my mom was willing to ask me to sacrifice for them. I do not resent that. I do not resent that at all. I'm thankful for it. I only wish that I had been more willing to do it. That's my only regret. This is about me personally. It's not about her. It's not about our home. I was willing, but I really, even as a child, were accountable for our actions. I could have been more willing. That's my only regret from that situation. But that bit of failure even did not harm me either. That challenge that I was not quite ready for, it didn't hurt me. That sacrifice did not hurt me. It helped me. It strengthened me. It prepared me for things that God was going to call me and call my family to. It helped prepare us. You may say to yourself, even when I say that, oh well, boy, we can't do that. That's not for us. And maybe you're not called to do that. But I'm talking principle here, remember? Does your home really, does the purpose of Christ, is that really what your home revolves around? Your living out of it will be pretty specific probably to you and to your gifts, but it will still cost, and the principles need to stand. Manage your home not for your children and their glory. You catch that? You're not managing your home for your children and their glory, or your husband and his glory, but for Jesus and his glory. And you know that, I think it's Luke 12:31 that says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. And I think it applies here to the home. And we've tried just to give you a taste this morning of how to do that. And as usual, my request to you is that you would respond to God immediately to what He deals with you on. I just don't think a Sunday goes by or a teaching goes by that where we are relying on God that He's not deal with us and call us to respond to Him in some way, in some fashion. Even if it's not been presented the best, and I'm sure in trying to do some kind of huge overview like this in just a short time that I've said things wrong or left things out or not fully explained the Scripture. But still, I still believe that God deals with us in these situations when we're together like this and looking at His Word. And so, I just remind you to look to God, respond to Him as He's calling you to respond.